this week that a shofar, come on in, welcome. A shofar can actually be trained like a trumpet if you really know what you're doing. I'm lucky to just get one of those tones out of mine. And if you heard kind of in the middle where it kind of went squeaky, happens all the time. I thought it was my playing, but apparently the shofars just do that. Have we got it working?
Just like last week.
All right, well, let's hope.
Is the show recording or what?
Yes.
It says REC, but it doesn't give me a counter, so I'm not.
Am I in the middle of the screen there?
You're in the lower left corner right now. You want to be? I can zoom in on the screen.
Okay. So I asked a couple of people earlier if I should start with this screen, which ties into Mondo's End Times series, or if we should have started with this one. And it says, hey, where do you think you're going? You haven't finished explaining that rapture thing yet. So kind of an introduction, pulling us back to last week when we took our first look at the rapture images. And you notice the legs up there?
Yeah.
The top of the screen. Where are you going? Okay.
It looks kind of cold.
So last week we took a look at a number of topics. And the first thing we looked at was lenses to look at. And we looked at hermeneutics, partes, and parti. The parti is the one that we're focusing on last week and this week. Stands for parallels, patterns, pictures, and types. And we're really keying in on patterns because we're looking at the older covenant scriptures and going, did the scriptures give us a pattern of the rapture? And we found out that there's a lot of patterns in Older Testament scripture that point to the rapture and how that's going to happen. So we looked at the wedding patterns and how they point to the rapture pattern. And we also looked at the three prophets. And we found out that those three prophets, they got advance notice, they knew when they were going to be taken. They were witnessed, and they were all carried into heaven on horses, sometimes with chariots of fire, whirlwinds, the whole shebang. News to a lot of people that have never seen those patterns before. I call the fact that they knew what was going on, they knew they were going to be raptured, I call that advance notice. So here's a list of people. We looked at Eliyahu, that's Elijah for those that don't speak Hebrew. We looked at Yeshua, or Jesus, for those who don't speak Hebrew. Enoch, we looked at his rapture. Methuselah, do you think Methuselah had advance notice that the flood was coming? Anybody know what his name means?
Bristlecone Pine in Wheeler State Park, Nevada, Great Basin.
Okay.
It's the oldest living tree. The
oldest living tree. Uh-huh. Okay. His name actually means his death brings. And Lamech means destruction. So he knew that when he died, destruction was forthcoming. Noah means peace. Noah brings peace or preservation. Do you think Noah knew?
Noah knew.
Noah knew, yeah. He was building an ark for 120 years, right? So, and how did they know? Because Enoch is Methuselah's father. And Enoch was given a year to teach his children about all that was going to come. Noah also got 7 days of notice that the flood's really going to begin. Because as soon as Methuselah died, you have 7 years to mourn, seven days to mourn the death. And at the beginning of those 7 days, they went into the ark, and Yahweh himself shut the door. So he knew it was coming. lot gets about a 8-hour notice, a couple hours. The angels show up in Sodom and say, you need to get out of town. And he was very resistant. We talked about the word harpazo and how sometimes that means you're snatched out of the way by force. That's how Lot had to leave Sodom. The angel literally had to take him and pull him out of town and send him on his way. But he did get advance notice. The bride of Yeshua, that's us, right? Have we had any advance notice that the rapture's coming?
Scripture.
2,000 years, maybe, since Christ went up. Events. We looked at the weddings, how they, the pattern of the weddings is the pattern of how Yeshua came from heaven to take a bride. And he's up there right now building our new bodies and our new dwelling places. He's coming back to get us. 3 days. Okay. Now, 3 days is interesting. We looked at that. How long did the people have to prepare themselves before Yahweh came down on the mountain?
3 days.
3 days, yeah. Prepare yourselves. Wash all your garments, because on the third day I'm coming back, right? Okay. There's an interesting passage in Joshua where the people are also to prepare themselves for 3 days. Anybody know what this event is?
The crossing of the Jordan.
Crossing of the Jordan. And so they were given 3 days to prepare themselves for the crossing. And what happened? The priests picked up the ark and they carried it to the Jordan. Now the Jordan at this point in time is a raging river.
Flood stage.
It's a flood stage. Do we have to trust our ark that he went ahead of us? And who is our ark?
Yeshua.
Yeshua, Jesus, yeah. So the priests step into the water, and the water does what?
Stops.
It parts, it stops. And how far back does it go up river?
What part of Joshua is that?
Joshua 1:11 and 3:4. And 3:16. So Joshua 3 is probably where you want to be.
Is that AI?
Is that?
Say again.
AI.
Joshua 3:11 and 3:16. The ark steps into the water. How far upstream does the water go? Well, in 3:16 we get the scripture, the water upstream stood piled up like an embankment for a great distance at Adam. The city next to Zartan. So that the water flowing downstream toward the Sea of Arabah, the Dead Sea, was completely cut off and the people crossed over right by Jericho. So Adam, what's Adam? He's the first man. He's the person who sinned first, right? Because of his sin, we're where we are today. So the water goes all the way back to Adam. Next to the city of Zartan, which in Hebrew means the place of piercing or the place of distress. Anybody pulling some parallels here? To our ark, our Yeshua? Where does our sin go? Right to Adam, right to our place of piercing and our place of distress. Interesting parallels. Hosea 6 tells us that he will raise us up on the third day and we will live in his sight. One more parallel, one more pattern is in Esther. When did Esther come before the king in her royal robes? Anybody want to take a guess?
3 days.
On the third day, she enters into the presence of the king. So we are looking for that third day to happen when we enter into his presence, when we're taken up. The Moedim, Mondo has touched on this, so I'm just going to very briefly touch on it. There's seven of them. They're called divine appointments. These are the appointments that Yahweh has put on his day timer when he says, I'm going to do something absolutely significant, one of a kind, in human history. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, atonements, and booths. I don't usually present it that way because I present it in the Hebrew. So I kind of stumbled with that. Okay. Death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua. That's the first three. The fourth divine appointment is Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew. That's the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles. The next divine appointment is called Yom Teruah. Now, we just listened to a teruah, a shofar. It's kind of loud, isn't it? And that was at half volume. That divine appointment is the resurrection of the dead in Yeshua and the rapture of his bride. The sixth divine appointment is the tribulation. Day of Atonement points to the day of the 7 years of tribulation. And then we have the millennial reign of Yeshua. Booths. These are all patterns of what Yahweh is going to do in history. So even the Moedim show us that the rapture comes before the tribulation. So, what's your image of the rapture? We talked about this a lot last week.
Caught up in the air.
Caught up in the air, okay. Is anybody watching? Isn't that what everybody, not everybody except me and Mondo probably teach, that, you know, we just disappear, poof, you're gone. You know, your clothing's left on the floor. Not sure I want to see everybody going up into heaven with no clothes on. Just saying. How about this one? We're still floating up into heaven, we're still ascending. But there are people watching. Isn't that what they notice? Enoch was watched, Elijah was watched, Yeshua was watched. Do you think God's going to change his mind and go, I'm not going to do it that way? Scripture tells us he doesn't change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So I look at these patterns and go, I think there's going to be people watching, but is this a correct image? Are we just floating up on invisible wings?
No, they're going up on horses.
So this would be your image?
Yeah.
Scripture, right?
I think you're right. And that's, you know, we're not teaching doctrine, we're looking at the patterns. And every single bodily rapture in the older covenant and newer involves horses, chariots of fire, whirlwinds. You know, it's not a quiet, isolated affair. It's noisy. Yeshua's shouting, the angel's shouting, the shofar call of Yahweh is blaring. Not going to be a quiet event that nobody's going to notice.
Are the believers going to hear this, or is everybody on earth going to hear this?
I don't know. I'm sure the believers are going to hear it. You know, he who belongs to me hears my voice and listens, or hears. And it's not just, oh, I heard that. It's hear and pay attention. It's that little Hebrew word called Shema. And I like to translate that, shut up and listen. You know, pay attention.
Well, we're being called to service. We're being called out.
Being called out. Very, very much so.
So Jesus' ascension is different, though, than the rapture, do you think?
He does not come to the earth.
No, when he was resurrected, his ascension after the 40 days.
Yeah, we looked at that.
He was carried up on a horse.
He was carried up on a horse. Now, you have to connect some very disparate dots to see that image. And Scripture just doesn't come out and say, oh, by the way, you know, when he was separated from the apostles, his white horse showed up, he hopped on it, horse carried him up into heaven. But we do get, and we talked about this, that the angel, the apostles are sitting there and they're, you know, and the whole crowd is looking off into heaven going, and the two angels have to come down and go, yo, dummies, get back to life. Don't you know he's coming back in the same way that he was carried up into heaven? And how's he coming back?
On a horse.
On a horse. We get that in Revelation. The veil opens, is rent, and Yeshua is seen on his white horse coming for judgment, the double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Pretty graphic imagery. And so I say, he's coming back the same way he went. Well, all the other bodily raptures, the pattern is horses, chariots of fire. You don't just float into heaven. You don't just disappear. There is a group that are carried by the angels, but I don't see that with the bodily rapture patterns. I see horses. First Corinthians 15:52-53. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet or the last shofar, for the trump will sound, the shofar will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. A lot of people say this is a rapture passage. I don't. This is restoration passage. What happened when Adam and Eve ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil?
They were covered with an animal skin.
They lost their immortality.
They lost their immortality. They lost their incorruptible bodies. They became, they got a virus. They got a disease called sin. It became part of them. This is the first moment of restoration. The body is restored to immortality and incorruptibility.
God spoke and said, he moved them from the garden before they ate from the tree of life.
Yes.
Wouldn't that be when they got their immortality body?
No, because that's when they started to die. In fact, Scripture says, if you eat of the fruit, you're going to die in the first day. Did Adam die in the first day? How old was he when he died?
900
years. 900 years. And how long is a day in God's sight?
1,000 years.
1,000 years. So he died in the first day. Exactly as Yahweh said, you're going to die on the first day. You know, we have different perspectives of time. His perspective of time is different from ours. I prefer the 2 Kings passage, which is speaking about Elijah. You know, witnessed, advance notice, didn't happen in an instant, took some time, he had to cross the Jordan again, had to get onto his horse or into the chariot and be carried up. Two completely different things in my mind. And I know a lot of people tie the two together. I don't. And we're going to look at something right now that to me says, this is why I don't see this as an instantaneous happening. And we're not setting doctrine here. It's what I call a one-liner. It isn't repeated anywhere else. I call it zombies and a pregnant pause. And when Yeshua came, he came and he said, I come to bring release of the prisoners, right? I come to heal the blind, the lame, comma, pregnant pause of about 2,000 years and to bring vengeance upon those who don't believe. We've had a long gap of time between the first and second parts of that sentence in Isaiah. So I look at this, and I look at 2 Thessalonians, and I go, the dead shall rise first, comma. And we who are still living will meet them in the clouds. And I go, well, how long is that pause? Is there even a pause? And so I looked at this passage in Matthew. It says, the graves were opened, and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Well, that sounds like 1 Corinthians, doesn't it? The dead are raised, given their immortal bodies. And what do? They wait until Yeshua himself is resurrected. And they head to Jerusalem, What are they doing there? I think they're witnessing. I think they, as well as Yeshua, for 40 days are witnessing to people. And so I look at that and go, I don't see anything instantaneous about this. Now, Scripture doesn't specifically tell us that they were also carried up at the same time Yeshua was, except for this little one-liner again in Ephesians. When Yeshua was carried up, he took captivity captive. Whose captivity?
Death.
I say it's all those dead people that came back to life. Their bodies came out of the grave, and they went with him. Why? Because the high priest has to present to his Father, to our Father, a first fruits offering of the first part of the grain. That's who those people are. Yeshua is the first fruits of the resurrection. I say, these guys are that first fruits offering, that third divine appointment offering. Not doctrine. Connecting a lot of different dots here and maybe making more of it than we should. But again, I just don't see that going in an instant image. Makes for wonderful movie making, makes for wonderful book reading. But for those of us who were lucky enough to meet Tim LaHaye once or twice, he always said, my left behind books are novels. They're not scripture. We're writing a story to get people involved. My book is the same thing. If you read through the first couple pages, it says, this is an overview. Now go do your homework. Same with this presentation. This is just the tip of the iceberg. You know, I'm presenting some patterns, parallels, pictures, types. Scripture also calls them shadows. Don't take what I say as gospel. It's not. Take it, read it, study it. See if you agree. If you don't, let's talk. I love a debate. So the bride of Yeshua, the bride of Christ, also known as the church. Are we in heaven after the rapture, before the tribulation starts? I say absolutely. So we're going to look at some patterns that I find in Revelation. Chapter 1, what John has seen. And what he has seen is Yeshua glorified in heaven. There's this voice that yells out, come up here. Sounds like a shofar. Your translations probably say sounds like a trumpet. Second thing, what he sees is what the things that are currently present, the church age. the age of grace, some call it, the time between Pentecost or Shavuot and the rapture, Yom Teruah, and that shows for real, the dead are raised. This is what he sees, the seven churches. And the last one's raising its head, that apostate church that Yeshua is going to visibly and forcibly projectile vomit out of its mouth because he can't stand it. It's not hot, it's not cold. And he's not saying, hot, you're for me, cold, you're against me. He's saying, if you're hot, then people who are sore and tired and hurting need that warming. Think of water. Hot water is wonderful for sore muscles. Hot water relaxes you. Now, if you've got swelling or pain or other symptoms, you use ice. Cold. Are you hot or cold? Are you going to minister to my people one way or another? Are you going to meet their needs? It's not for and against. It's, are you going to meet their needs? Okay. So here's the patterns we're going to look at. And we're going to do this pretty quickly. The Spirit, I say the Spirit is in heaven. I say it's been transferred. We see this in a number of passages that Yeshua is standing in the midst of the Spirit, the seven spirits. So, how Scripture puts it, well, seven is the number of completeness. So he's standing in the completeness of the Spirit, surrounded by the Spirit. If the Spirit's there, then the believer's there as well. The sounds, we just talked about that. The voice, the trumpet, the shofar, calling people up to heaven. The changes. John says he's no longer in the body, but in the spirit. Were horses involved in this? Was there advance notice? Did anybody witness it? No. That's a rapture in the spirit, not a bodily rapture. A rapture in the body. They're two distinct things, and Scripture keeps them very distinct. The open door. He's taken up in the Spirit, and he sees what's going to happen after this, after the bride is raptured, after we're taken up in body, not just in the Spirit. That door is only going to open once more, and that's when Yeshua on his white horse, his armies and his bride on their white horses come back to the earth for judgment and to set up his millennial reign. Doors in Scripture are very, very important. So as you're reading through Scripture and you see something that says about a door, you go, wonder what that's about. We won't get to that today. Unfortunately, we're not going to get to the gatherings together as the great escapes and the colossal concealments. I mean, we're not going to have time for that today. But the colossal concealment has a lot to do with doors, closed doors, chambers, secret places. Okay, the crowns. Who are the crowns given to?
Saints. The saints.
The saints. The bride of Yeshua, right?
At first. And then they're given to Yeshua.
Yeah, we put them at his feet, right? But do unbelievers get crowns?
No.
Does 90% of the church, the quote church, get crowns? Well, they come to church on Sundays and for Christmas and Easter.
Wheat and tares?
Wheat and tares, yeah. Do the tares get crowns? No, only the wheat. So we're seeing the crowns, we're seeing 24 of them. 12 tribes of Judah and the 12 apostles. Older covenant body, Israel. Newer covenant body, the church, bride of Christ. They're all present. Clothing. Says that all the people in in heaven are clothed in white. Well, who gets white clothes, and what are those white clothes?
Redeemed, cleansed.
The redeemed are clothed in white. It's a symbol of us, of our being clothed in Yeshua's righteousness. Mondo's talked about this a lot, as bank accounts. Our bank account is bankrupt. And Yeshua takes his bank account and applies it to ours and says, you can now come in my Father's presence. The praises. Who sings the praises?
The believers.
The redeemed again. Only the redeemed can sing these new songs. Who are the redeemed? It's the bride of Yeshua, right?
Church.
It's the true church. Where are they? They're in heaven. And this is before he gets all the download, if you will, the information about the tribulation period. So again, I say, the rapture happens first. Questions?
Four living creatures, that's also mentioned along with the 24 elders. What are four living creatures?
Well, for that we have to go back to one of the things people don't realize about Revelation, and I have just put my fourth post on my web about that. Revelation has got a lot of quoting of older covenant images. And the four living creatures are the four living creatures that surround the throne of Yahweh.
So where are you putting the millennium in all this, the thousand-year millennial reign?
After the tribulation.
After the tribulation, you said.
But to angels?
And there are people who teach that we're in the millennial age now.
Okay, that's one day as far as God's concerned, okay.
Four living creatures.
Angels? Revelation, again, is very, very explicit that Yeshua reigns for a thousand years after his second coming. And that's where we get the words millennial reign. It's not Greek, it's Latin. Mille annis. Mille is thousand, annis is years. Thousand year reign. Reign, I think, is re bigger glint, something like that. So thousand year reign. And we reign with him, we come back with him. Rule and reign over the earth. Good question. What do we get? What do we get in school? We get the three, reading, writing, arithmetic, the 3 R's.
Yeah.
Well, I've got a little bit different 3 R's. Some of you may prefer the 3 D's. You can probably come up with words that are the 3 C's, the 3 F's, the 3 H's, the 3 G's. Removal, revelation, ruination, or if you prefer, departure, direction, and destruction. So what am I talking about when I talk about the 3 R's and D's? The removal or departure, or if you prefer, the rapture. The dead are raised and the bride is raptured. We're removed from the day of Yahweh. We have nothing to do with the Daniel 70th week, or the time of Jacob's trouble, or the 7 years of tribulation. That's, as Mondo puts it, when Yahweh has a very difficult talk with his chosen people, with his elect. They're stubborn. I've got friends who are Jews, and they're even more stubborn than I am, and that's hard to do. So you always got to hit them upside the head with a 2x4 to get their attention. That's what the judgment period is all about. That's what the tribulation is all about, is Yahweh trying to get their attention finally, so that they will wake up and say, Baruch Haba Hashem Yahweh. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. And for those who weren't here last week, I know your translations will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For thousands of years now, we have taken the name of Yahweh and replaced it with a title. And Yahweh is not concerned with you calling him by his titles. It's his name he doesn't want profane. It's his name he exalts. We're to bless in his name. Yeshua says the same thing, because Yeshua is Yahweh. Pray in my name. Bless them in my name. Older covenant, newer covenant, no difference. Revelation or direction? After every bodily rapture, there's a period of continued witnessing, revelation, direction, directives. And we're going to look at some of those in more detail in just a minute. Even after the bride is raptured, there are still witnesses to those who are left behind. And then the great terrible day begins. The ruination, the destruction. But there are some people who escape and are protected during that period. We're going to look at that. So our two older covenant prophets, Enoch and Elijah. Okay? Enoch is raptured. He's removed. He departs. Does anybody continue to witness?
Yeah.
Well, you got Methuselah, you got Lamech, you got Noah.
You wouldn't know about it if they didn't.
I mean, there's actually 670 years between Enoch being raptured and Noah and the flood. So a long period of continued revelation, direction. People who perish in the flood are those who refuse to listen. Everybody, except 8 people. Noah's immediate family. Who's protected? Noah actually represents the Jews who will be protected during the tribulation period. He doesn't represent the Bride of Christ. The Bride of Christ is Enoch. He represents us. He's taken out before the time of destruction. Same with Elijah. Elijah represents the Bride of Yeshua. He represents us. He's raptured. He's taken out. Do we have a period of continued revelation? And what's the destruction point for them? Elisha continues to minister. So do the prophets. Dozens of them. Northern Judah gets taken. Northern Israel, sorry. Gets taken by the Assyrians. Southern Israel, or Judah, still isn't listening. They get taken. But Scripture is very clear that those who go to Babylon are protected. Those who didn't listen, they got killed. They got removed. How about when Yeshua is raptured? Is there a continued period of revelation or direction?
Apostles.
The apostles, yeah.
Church.
Still happening church today.
Yeah, but what happened? What was the first destruction?
The temple.
The temple, and then all of Israel is scattered to the four winds. Okay? Who gets protected?
Church. The redeemed.
Okay, but who gets right. All of those people that went into other lands? The diaspora, right? The diaspora?
The Jews.
The Jews, yeah. The Jews and the believers in Christ, the people of the way, who went to other countries because they saw the army surrounding Jerusalem, and they said, oh, we've been warned about this, we need to get out of town. My third representative, again, is the Moedim, the divine appointments. Yom Teruah comes before Yom Kippurim. The rapture happens before the time of judgment. But again, we still have witnesses. You got the two witnesses. We could spend an hour just looking at who those two witnesses are. You've got the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, 144,000 Pauls. Can you imagine?
Are they all in Jerusalem? Are they all over the world?
They'll be throughout the world. And you've got the angel in mid-heaven. I mean, talk about powerful witnessing during the first parts of the tribulation period. After Enoch, you know, there were things happening in the world. It was getting more evil and violent, more destructive. But the witnessing still went on until the flood happened. Northern and southern Judah, Israel, there were things happening. They could see the signs. Didn't catch them by surprise when the Assyrians finally came in and overtook them, or when the Babylonians came in and overtook them. There were signs. There were signs for the people in Jesus' day, in Yeshua's day. They could see the Romans gathering. They could see all the revolts, or Kakba and the rest of the guys who said, no, I'm the Messiah. They could see the signs. Same thing during the tribulation. The first 3 years are going to be a time of relative peace. When the Antichrist, the beast, is going to come in with deception. But there's still going to be, you know, earthquakes, famines, wars, all this stuff going on. But the witnesses continue to witness. And then finally comes that day when he walks into the temple and says, I'm God. You need to worship me. And to make sure you do it, you need to make sure you can't buy anything or sell anything. Who gets protected at that time? Does anybody get protected at that time?
Nobody.
Nobody.
No, well, there are going to be some Jewish people then will bow their knee. He will say that, you know, that he is the Christ.
Yes. In fact, Scripture tells us for, 1260 days, the Jews who depart into the mountains, some think it's Petra, are protected from Satan's, from all the goings-on, all the wars, all the famines, all the destruction, all of God's wrath being poured out, they're protected. And that's who Noah represents, that group of people that separate themselves from all that's going on and are protected. Tick-tock. Tick-tock. There are different views of the tribulation and the rapture when it happens. This is just a quick graphic. I teach pre-tribulation. This church teaches pre-tribulation. That the rapture happens before the 7 years of tribulation. We come back with Yeshua at his second coming. And then the millennial reign begins. Mid-tribulation position says, well, you know, we don't get raptured until the Antichrist walks into the temple and says, now you need to worship me. Because they don't think God's wrath is poured out until that time. They say this is Satan's wrath and man's wrath, the first 3.5 years. But when you look at the first couple of books in Revelation, who's opening those seals?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah, Yeshua is opening every one of those seals.
The Lamb. Who's? The Lamb.
The Lamb, yes. Yeah. So God's wrath is already being poured out. It's minimal at this time. He always brings, what's the word? Incremental judgments. He always gives warning signs. That first 3.5 years is a time of warning that my wrath is about to be poured out in full. But there are judgments. Four horsemen.
Is the white horse the word of God?
The white horse is the Antichrist.
My Bible doesn't say that. Well, in the footnote, but that's a man-made thing anyway.
No, that's actually... Because who's coming? It's not Yeshua coming. It's not Yeshua on his white horse that comes out. And the Antichrist, all he can do is parody what God is going to do, what he's seen God doing. So this is a false Christ that is coming out to conquer. And who is that? That's the person who makes the 7-year covenant with Israel and the many. That's who that white horse represents.
Yeah, I've heard different teachers preach different things on the white horse, and I was just curious.
Pre-wrath, we go sometime in the middle of that great period of tribulation, the 3.5 years. Because they're not sure when God starts to pour out his wrath, when it's no longer man's wrath or Satan's wrath. Satan is only the instrument through whom God unleashes his wrath. Just as when he judged northern Israel, the Assyrians were his instrument of judgment and destruction. When God judged southern Judah, it was the Babylonians who came in. So Satan's just an instrument. He's not the focus. He's not the person pouring out the wrath. He's God's instrument to do that. Now the post-trib position, I don't know how you can even begin to support that with Scripture. There's just no way. We don't go up and come right back down. We've got to stand before the Bema Seat of Yeshua. We've got to get our rewards for service done in the body. We need to be trained how to rule and reign righteously. Not going to happen in an instant. Human beings are just, you know, we're stubborn. We just don't get it. We need time to soak all this in. Scripture does tell us that it's near. It is imminent. Romans 13:12, Philippians 4:5, 1 Peter 4:7, Revelation 3:11. The Lord is near, the time is near. The night is far gone, the day is near. I am coming soon. Continue strong, so no one will take away your crown. We talked about those crowns. What does Scripture say? What's the big sign?
I was just going to say, we know that the 7-year tribulation starts with the signing of a peace treaty.
Either the signing or the affirmation of it.
Okay, well, there's been so many peace treaties in the past, and I'm sure there's more to come in the future. How can we be certain of the peace treaty that starts?
Have any of those peace treaties really been affirmed? And did the stipulations in those treaties, have they taken place 100%?
No.
They've never been confirmed. They've been written, but not confirmed. This treaty, and it may already be in existence, is going to be confirmed. Israel's going to be given free rein to rebuild their temple and to live in peace. It's a false covenant. It's going to be broken as well.
So to Bob's question, is that a sign that would tell us this is the treaty in question if it provides for the rebuilding of the temple.
I don't think we're going to be here when that happens.
I see.
I think we're going to be gone. Remember that pregnant pause?
So is there a scripture that gives us the impression that the rapture affects everybody simultaneously, as opposed to just instantly, sequentially over time?
What's the twinkling of the eye?
The twinkling of the eye is the change. Mortal to immortal.
Okay.
It's the restoration of us to our
right
pre-Adamic sin state.
But that could happen at a different instant for you, for me.
No, that's going to happen at Yom Teruah.
Same instant for everybody.
Same instant. Yom Teruah, the next divine appointment on God's day timer, is all about the resurrection of the dead. The blast of the shofar that raises the dead. Will you hear it? Yeah, even the dead are going to hear it. Now we've got this wonderful word, apostasia, or as I call it, the apostasia. It comes out of 2 Thessalonians. When our Lord Yeshua returns, we will be gathered up to meet him. So don't be easily upset or disturbed by people who claim that he has already come, millennial, it's not here, or that the day of Yahweh has begun, the tribulation has not yet begun. And do not let anyone in any way deceive you, for the tribulation will not come until the apostasia, apostasia comes first, and then the revealing of the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. There's a structure. There's a sequence of events. And those two Greek words, first is the Greek word proton. It's very much first in a sequence of events. So what has to happen first?
The revealing of the Antichrist?
The apostasia has to come first. Then the revealing of the Antichrist.
So those are different.
And then is a Greek word that means after that. So the apostasia has to come first. It's a sequence. It's a timing. As you read that, what's the subject of the discourse? The coming of our Lord Yeshua and our being gathered to him. Sounds like the rapture to me. Rapture has to happen first. That's the subject of this discourse. The timing. Rapture first, or the departing first, we're going to look at that. Then the Antichrist is revealed. We won't be here when he is revealed. We won't be here when that covenant is confirmed.
Where's,
we're already out of here.
Where's the word come from, apostasia? What's the root?
We're going to look at that. That's coming up. 2 Thessalonians 7 says the same thing. The restrainer, the Ruach Kodesh, the Holy Spirit, is removed first, then the Antichrist is removed. Or in Greek you would say, after that. So, what does that word apostasia mean? Almost every single translation before the King James translated as a departing. And we're going to look at that definition to see what they mean by departing. It wasn't until Beza created a new word called, which in English is now apostasy. He called it the apostasia. But his first version also used the word departing. King James calls it a falling away. Well, you asked about root words. The original meaning of apostasia is departure. In other words, the harpazo. We looked at the word harpazo way back last week, right? Which is the catching away, the snatching away, the departure. I think Paul may be using a different word for harpazon in this scripture. Or he may be talking about something entirely different. We're almost there, hang in. The Greek word, apostasia, comes from two root words. It comes from apo and stasia, or aphistemi. Okay, those are the root words. They both, at a root level, mean departure. Now, what we have to determine is this a spiritual departure? Is this a falling away from the faith? Or are these scriptures talking about a physical departure, a rapture in the body? Anybody want to weigh in on this before I...
Rapture of the body.
Rapture of the body, okay. I agree.
Could it be both?
It depends on the text or the topic, because you have apostasy, which is a parting of the truth of theology. So it could be used either way, right?
Okay. Say that again, Bill.
Could it be both?
Can it be both?
Yeah.
For different
yes.
parties?
Yes, it can. Now, the interesting thing about the word apostasia, or the word apo, actually, in the early Greek, it's graphically represented by a circle with a line coming off its circumference. Now, we've talked about horses a lot here. Isn't that the image that shows? The horses going off of the circumference of the earth towards the clouds. The little bottom thing, you can't really see it real clear, but I've got a line straight up, and the horse is going up that line. Horses are not elevators. They don't jump up. Okay? They go in a straight line away from things. So I think Paul here is talking about the physical departure of the bride of Yeshua. Well, we've got all of these imageries, and in fact, if we go back to Thessalonians, it says the restrainer.
Leaves.
Who's the restrainer? The restrainer is the Holy
Believers.
Spirit. Okay. We are also the restrainer. We are salt and light in this world. And until we depart, the Antichrist cannot be revealed. Well, I think you're right. I think it's both. And what I say about that is that the spiritual departure, which is the literal meaning of the word apostasia, it's primary, is very rarely ever used in the terms of a physical departure. I think Paul's talking about that spiritual departure of both the Holy Spirit and the bride. Well, in order for the bride to depart, we have to physically depart as well. That's your soul level. Remember we talked about four different levels of understanding? And the soul level is the concealed, unrevealed. I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, you know, I'm not just going to give it to you straight out. You need to read, you need to study your scriptures. You need to know what scripture says about the rapture. You need to know what Scripture says about the Holy Spirit being taken up to heaven, Yeshua standing in the midst of it, and the bride being there with it. Now it's, studying Scripture isn't easy.
Especially prophecy.
Okay. No one knows the day and hour. Now I know you all know this imagery. And one of the first things, one of the first questions I asked is, but no one knows the day and hour. Not the angels, not me, only our Father in heaven. And then Paul says, but of that day and hour, it won't catch you by surprise. It won't come upon you like a thief in the night. And I said, aren't those two in conflict?
Different increments.
Different increments, okay. Oops, next slide. Is that a reference to the Jewish wedding? Remember we talked about only the father can say to the son, go get your bride? Is that what Yeshua is saying? Is he saying, think about the wedding pattern. I'm going away. I'm going to prepare a place for you to come to so that you can be where I am. Is he kind of saying to his disciples, wink, wink, you know, with a smile on his face, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Is that what he's talking about? Is he talking about Shavuot, Pentecost? Pentecost is not a set date. Passover is. Passover happens on the 14th of Nisan, period. First fruits can happen 3 days later, 7 days later, depending on when the Sabbath falls. In the year that Yeshua was crucified, the Sabbath was on the third day. Remember the image of the third day that we talked about? Okay. All this ties in. Or is it a reference to Yom Teruah? Yom Teruah, we are way out of time. Yom Teruah is known as the day and hour that no one knows. And it's known as that because in ancient history, we didn't have clocks, we didn't have computers, we can't just go out to NASA and go, when's it going to happen? They literally had to have two witnesses out in the fields watching to see when that very first sliver of the new moon shows up. Those two witnesses would go back to the Sanhedrin and say, we saw the new moon. And the Sanhedrin would say, start the ceremony. Start the feast. The moon has a 29 and a half day period. Or are they going to see that sliver on the 29th day? That can happen. Or is that sliver going to show up on the 30th day? Day and hour that no one knows. They know when it's coming. They know the 2 day period when it can happen. But they don't know which day or which hour it's going to happen. I think this is what Yeshua is referring to, because Yom Teruah is the divine appointment of the shofar blast that raises the dead, and then the bride is raptured. We follow them up into the clouds. Can I take five more minutes? This little diagram kind of puts it into a visual aid for you. The shofars of Yahweh is what I call it. The divine appointments of Yahweh, known as the trumps or trumpets. Paul talks about all this happening at the last trump again. The first trump in Scripture references a conception, a beginning. Not necessarily a birth, although we do say the church was born on Pentecost. Tradition tells us Enoch was born on Pentecost or Shavuot and died on Shavuot. King David was born on Shavuot, died on Shavuot. The 10 words, the 10 commandments, were given on Shavuot at Pentecost, Mount Sinai. Did Israel die? Or has Israel truly been born yet? Has the church been born yet? That's the last trump in Scripture, is when birth actually takes place. You have conception, and then you have a gestation period. The human body does the same thing. You have conception, you have gestation, and then you have birth. Is the bride of Christ truly reigning and ruling with Yeshua yet? No. The true birth of the church has not yet happened. Is Israel in the land without walls and barriers? Are they the premier nation of the world? Are all of Yahweh's blessings being poured out through them. Not yet. True Israel has not yet been born. The great trump always references triumph. Yeshua is coming back to reign. It also references tribulation, destruction. And that great trump blows, watch out, because Yahweh's cup of wrath is full and he's about to pour it out. And then, after all that, we have the millennial reign. And you can see Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, birth, death, and resurrection of Yeshua. That's what those divine appointments point to. Pentecost points to the Holy Spirit being given, the conception of something new. Trumpets, Yom Teruah, points to raising the dead in the rapture. Day of Atonements, Yom Kippurim, it's not one atonement, it's many atonements happen on that day. Points to the tribulation period. And Booth Sukkoth points to the true millennial period when Yeshua is reigning and Satan is bound. That's your Moedim patterns. Really quick, we could spend 6 or 7 weeks just on those. A wild party. We're going to go even faster. I got 2 minutes. You gave me 5. Colossians. Having spoiled principalities and powers, Yeshua triumphed over them and made a public spectacle of them. Interesting. What's that all about? When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Angels making whoopee. They celebrate every time a sinner repents. Do you think that public spectacle was a quiet little affair between Yeshua, his father, and maybe the Holy Spirit? No. All of heaven witnessed it. There's a whole section on that in your book. It goes into the Greek words behind that verse. And it's a loud, noisy, jubilant celebration when a king brings his captive back and shows off what he's done, shows the victory he's won. Do you think that our being taken up into the clouds and taken up to Yahweh's home, the home of the Father, do you think that's going to be a quiet, unknown affair to heaven? No, it's going to be a extremely joyful, exuberant celebration. The angels want to look into these things. How's it finally going to come out? Who are the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, these human beings that are going to reign even over us in eternity? What's that all about? They're going to be celebrating. Yahweh has brought it to completion. He's finalized it. So I say it's a party like no other.
I agree.
What do you do while you wait? Watch and be ready. Don't just be so busy with your gardening or your job or taking care of the kids that you're not watching to see what's going on in the world. We just spent the last 8-10 weeks looking at end time signs, the patterns, the pictures of what's happening in the world today and how near that Yom Teruah celebration is going to be. Pray and be ready. Purify yourself. We talked about this period being our mikveh, our place of preparation for our bridegroom coming back and calling us up. Abide in Yeshua. If Yeshua's not in you and you're not in him, he's going to say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you evildoers. And to look for his coming. That's one of the crowns. Those who are anxiously awaiting his return. Those who are looking for Yeshua to return, get the crown. All right. A lot of information, short period of time. We're going to spend 3 more hours on a lot of this. Let me send you away with a blessing. Yavareka, Yahweh, Vayishmareka. Ya'er Yahweh, Panavaleka, Vihuneka. Yisa Yahweh, Panavaleka, Yisam Lakashalom. Yahweh blesses you and keeps you. Yahweh makes his face to shine upon you and is gracious to you. Yahweh lifts up his countenance upon you and makes you whole. God bless everybody.
Thank you, Jeff.
Thank you, Jeff.
Is there anybody that didn't get a book last week?